We're going to do things just a little different today for breakout rooms. So I want to ask you to open yourself up to some engagement this morning around the scripture passage for today. So please click that button, join a group. There are no wrong answers. This is not a test of your how many theological books you've read, or there's no risk. And so I want to encourage you to engage in the breakout rooms today. What we're going to do is we're going to read the passage from today, and I want you to do three things. Joel, if you could put up the breakout room slide for me, so it can show those three questions. As we read the scripture, I want you to do a quick write. I want you to write as fast as you can. Again, there's no wrong answers. I want you to answer these three questions. And then this is what we're going to talk about in our breakout rooms today. As the scripture is read, what do you see? Just observation. Now you see mountains and olive trees. And what do you see? Question number two, what does it make you think? So this is where you start to kind of think about, what's God saying to me through this story of Jesus in the garden. And then the last thing is, what do you wonder? So as you kind of start to extend and apply. So again, no wrong answers. Want to start to get us thinking about the passage before we dig into it today. And get a chance to discuss it a little bit with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So with that, I'm going to ask Clark to go ahead and read for us.
Okay, everyone. I hope you can hear me okay. So I'm going to read Luke 22:39-46. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to that passage. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation."
Amen. Thanks, Clark. So let's take 1 minute before we go to breakout rooms. Take 1 minute. I want you to write. If you got a slip of paper by you, or pop open a Google document, whatever, or if you don't have something close by, just ruminate on the passage. What do you see? What do you think? And what do you hear? What do you wonder? So take 1 minute, write some thoughts out, and then we'll get into breakout rooms and discuss a little bit. All right, we're back. Let's pray. Let me make sure I've waited for long enough. Are we all back? Okay. Let me open us up in prayer today. And please pray with me. God, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. That you would speak to your church. Lord, as we come broken and full of sorrow, I pray that you would draw us near. Speak truth of your love, of your good news this morning. I pray that we might hear that truth afresh. Lord, be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the scripture together just one more time. I'll read it aloud. Luke chapter 22, verses 39-46 says this. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." So some versions say, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this from me. Yet not my will, but be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He rose from prayer and went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Some versions say, found them sleeping because of grief. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Amen. When I first read this, as I was preparing this line about the disciples falling asleep from sorrow, sleeping because of grief, it stuck with me. I started to think, why are they so grieved? And I think to explain that, we've got to go back a little bit and to take a look at this cosmic battle that's coming to a head in this passage. And when we look back, we kind of go back in scripture to the story of how evil entered this world. How Adam and Eve were given this choice to call their own shots, to figure out to decide what good and evil was for themselves, to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, to make their own way, to decide their own path. That's the trap that Satan set for them as evil entered the world. Satan plants this first seed of mistrust and unfaithfulness. And in doing so, he invites humanity into this forever game of tug of war. I do not like tug of war. My least favorite game. I remember playing it in church camp growing up. I didn't like church camp either. I don't know if you love church camp. That's great. I was not a church camp kid. My parents made me go once and I never went back again. Not a good experience. And it was things like tug of war. You know, I do not like tug of war, even though I'm competitive. I compete at everything. I'll compete with my wife on who can do the dishes faster. I'll compete at trash kid ball. I love all games, any sort of competition. But the one game I hate is tug of war. And it's because there's no winner in tug of war. If you win, your team falls on your butt. And if you lose, you fall on your face. Who wants to play a game where there's no winner? You know, who wants to play a game where you're all of this might. And if I win, my tailbone hurts. And if I lose, my face is hurt. Like the worst, all there is grief in the game of tug of war. The worst idea ever. And this is the kind of game that Satan invites us into, that the devil pushes us into. He starts to whisper to us these untruths as we're building our own kingdoms, as we are trying to take over this power, this idea of building what is good and evil for our own. And so he whispers these untruths to us about how we have to save ourselves and justify our own lives and build a kingdom that's bigger than our neighbors. And it results in greed and power and mistrust because we're no longer resting in the goodness of God. We've got to chart our own. So we're playing this game of tug of war. So we're pulling. We're trying to assert our will on life, assert our will on this world. And anytime we win, we fall on our butt as we pull somebody else down. And every time we lose, we fall on our face. And Satan whispers this untruth that you have to save yourself. You have to justify your life. You have to make it. He whispers untruths that when we fail, it's because we're not good enough. You're not wealthy enough because you're not good enough. Your kids aren't smart enough because you're not good enough. Your house is so messy because you're not good enough. You can't get that promotion. You're not good. he whispers this untruth tries to get us to continue to engage in this tug of war, trying to assert our will so that we might feel good enough. He whispers that even when you succeed, even the moments when you triumph, you know, you finally get that job and the victory just feels so short, you know, especially if you had to climb over someone else. So you pulled it, you won, but someone else fell on their face. But you, the victory just never feels like it satisfies the deep need that pushed you to engage in the tug of war to begin with. And then as the accuser, he points out every time we fail. And he just reminds us, he whispers our failures so that we might feel like we're not lovable anymore. And throughout history, we see this war of wills, this tug of war where wars are fought between nations and kingdoms are built and relationships are fractured and evil pervades and we keep picking the rope back up and we keep tugging on our own will and we keep hoping that there's some satisfaction that comes at the end of this rope. But as always in tug of war, when we win, all we do is cause somebody else to fall on their face. And when we lose, we fall on our face. And it's either our rear end or our face that's sore. The result is pain and sorrow and grief and famine and sickness and brokenness and loneliness and disappointment and death and destruction. And human history has many, many stories of this tale. I've got some sorrows of my own that I'm tired from. I'm not going to share the deepest one so you all don't get so concerned that you sound like a therapist to my house this afternoon, but I'll share a couple. I'll share some of the light versions. I remember after eighth grade, so I grew up in the Chicago area, and after eighth grade, we moved to Kansas City. And I wasn't happy about that because I was big and bad and cool. In the Chicago area, I had my friends and I had my sports teams, my baseball friends. I just felt like I felt like life was good. And so when we moved, I was sure that it was going to be the same, you know. And I remember those first couple of days in the new school, just beaten down by loneliness. I had lost my community, my friends, my church that we had gone to. Everything that kind of like represented my identity for myself was lost and taken away. And I just remember looking around and thinking, gosh, I used to be big and bad and cool. That's supposed to be my story, but now I'm lost and alone, without community, friendless. There were times, I'm not going to lie, that I thought God didn't know what was good for me. Like, if God loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen in my life. I felt like I was engaged in a tug of war and I lost. This was not my will for my life. This is not how I designed it, how I dreamed it up to be. And I was on my face, alone, full of sorrow and depressed and anxious. And, you know, ninth grade is hard for any kid, let alone a kid who's all alone. And I remember just feeling like, you know, God, if you could just get behind me and start pulling the rope with me, then maybe life would start to turn out my way. Another example of sorrow and grief and disappointment, you know, adulting is the worst. Anybody else out there? Adulting is the worst. The other day, my son Levi said something like this, Dad, when I grow up, I'm going to make a lot of money so I don't have to be so worried about spending it like you are. And I was like, oh, ow. I think he just called me cheap. I don't know if he knows that word yet, but ouch, that hurts. And it hurt even more because I remember when I was a kid saying something similar to my dad. My dad was just like me. So this is one of those like, oh my gosh, I'm turning into my dad moments where I realized like, oh my, I am so quick to say no. Like I say no to everything. Like, can I have a candy bar? No. Can I have, it's like, we don't have enough money ever. So I've become cheap just like my dad. And the irony is when I was a kid, I thought just like Levi, I'm going to be rich. I'm never going to have to worry about any of this. And here I am some months. We've hoped we're going to make it through. We've had to search the house for anything we can return. Has anybody had one of those months? We're like, wait, is there anything still in the box that we can take back? And I just feel like I'm like in this adulting world, I'm constantly in this tug of war. We don't have enough money. Our house isn't clean enough. You know, I can't get the laundry done. My taxes aren't done yet. Like, can I please stop losing at adulting? Can I just let go of the stress and the sorrow and grief? Like, I want to go back to being a kid. Can somebody just pay for everything for me and take care of me? Like, it's too hard. I feel like I'm playing this tug of war with life and I keep pulling so hard, trying to win. And all I end up doing is falling on my butt. And the devil's always right there to inspire my lack of faith and mistrust. And I find myself saying to God, I thought you knew what was good for me. Didn't you know I was supposed to be rich and not have to worry about these things? Didn't you know? Why are you not building my kingdom? Relationships are hard. This is my last one. I blame Disney for warping my expectations. I grew up and I had a crush on Jasmine from Aladdin. I don't know if anybody else is in that boat, but yeah, Jasmine, she was my girl. And, you know, she was smart and funny and wealthy. Greed is not actually my biggest issue, but I guess I'm talking about that a lot. I mean, it's all of our issues, right? But that was a sexy thing, right? She's got a lot of money. I was going to marry a queen one day, and I did marry a queen, by the way. She's sitting right next to me, so that's. But you know, she was smart and funny and wealthy, and what they don't show you is how complicated relationships are. You know, they don't show you they show you the romantic part of them getting together, but they don't show you the part where Jasmine rolls over and realizes how bad Aladdin's morning breath is. You know, they don't show you that part. They don't show you the part where Aladdin gets frustrated with Jasmine for dominating the bathroom time and always making them late for church. You know what I'm saying? Like, they don't show you that part. when Jasmine feels like Aladdin isn't sharing the burden of the child rearing, because he's too busy with his hobbies and his, you know, man stuff. They don't show you that. They don't show you that part. All they explain to you as you're growing up is that relationships are supposed to be full of roses and beauty and no conflict. And so that first disagreement, right? This is with family, friends, or in romantic relationships. You know, that first disagreement where things don't go right. No matter how much Michelle or I say our sorries, right? No matter how much we resolve the conflict, there's always this like this grief and this sorrow at the reality that like we're broken. We're not Aladdin and Jasmine. We are imperfect, real, authentic, broken, messed up, irritating people, you know, who try our best to love each other in the midst of the pain and the frustration and the disappointment. And the reality is life just leaves this trail of pain. And you feel like you're playing, especially in relationships, this tug of war. And even if I come out on top in the argument, right? Even if I win, I fall on my butt. And my loved one falls on their face. You have this expectation that everything's going to be beautiful. And then life just comes in. And what it tells us over and over and over and over again is we're not very good at calling our own shots. We're not very good at defining good and evil or right and wrong. We're not very good at building kingdoms fairly. We're not very good at those things. And Satan is always there whispering in our ear, inspiring us to fail and then deeming us unlovable when we do. And then he convinces us to get right back up and grab that rope. So here's what I want you to do. I want us to take 2 minutes. This is called a quick write. I want you to write until you, like, write for the whole 2 minutes, just to empty your mind out. Write and write and write for 2 minutes. What are your sorrows? What are your burdens? What are the disappointments, the struggles? What has gotten you tired? Now, you're not going to share this in front of the whole church. So you don't have to, don't come up with the B version. What is really weighing you down? What are those tug of wars you're in? Are you falling on your face? Let's take 2 minutes. So we all can identify with the disciples. Caught in this kind of this life that is set up as a tug of war, constantly feeling like we can't come out ahead. See, the disciples' sorrow was this. It was just in chapter 19. See, the disciples live in the same world we do. It's the same power structure. It's the same kingdom building. In fact, they so misunderstood what Jesus was all about. They still thought they were going to be like taking the positions of power, and they were on the in crowd, right? They had made it, right? God was behind them, pulling the rope with them. This is their time to shine. It was just in chapter 19 that Jesus makes this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the disciples are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord!" And we're his guys. We're his boys. We've made it, you know. And Jesus just keeps trying to tell them this is not the kind of kingdom this world provides. We are not operating in the tug of war system, but they're just like us. It doesn't sink in. See, it doesn't sink in for us. And we have the benefit of having even more scripture and more letters and more reflection. So let's not judge the disciples, but they too are misunderstanding the point. See, they thought they had made it. They had gotten the power and the glory and the status. They were in the in crowd. They had finally won at this game of tug of war. And then Jesus, in as we've gone through Luke in chapter 21, he's burst their bubble a couple points along the way. But man, in this last chapter, he's really burst their bubble. They're looking around at this chapter 21, verse 5. Some of the disciples are talking about how beautiful the temple is. And they're thinking, oh, we're going to rule this place soon. Here we come, you know. And Jesus turns, they talk about how beautiful the stones are and all that stuff. And Jesus turns to him and he says in verse 6, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." They're like, "Ooh, bubble burst. That's wait a second. We're just about to take charge here. What are you talking about? This is our moment. The temple is the center of who we are and what we do. What do you, you know?" They probably nudge each other. Man, this Jesus, love the guy. Miracles are awesome. He says some crazy stuff sometimes, So they continue to miss the point. And Jesus goes on and he talks about how they will seize you and they will persecute you and they will hand you over and you'll be put in prison and you're going to be betrayed by your parents and your brothers and your sisters and your friends. And they're going to put some of you to death and everyone will hate you. And Judas is like, I'm out. Like, this is not what I signed up for. What I signed up for was God being on my team in this game of tug of war. And then they get to the Passover meal and Jesus continues to talk about, this is their king. And he continues to talk about how he's going to suffer. And they're like, you keep talking about this, Jesus, but it feels like things are going pretty good. You know? And so even they continue to miss the point. And they argue about who's going to be the greatest among them. They're still operating in the tug of war paradigm. Who's going to be the greatest? I know you said the temple is destroyed, but who's getting the seat right next to you? Like, who's getting the most power out of this group? This is right before this text. Who's getting the big seat, you know? And Jesus, again, he's trying to help them understand this is not the way God designed us to operate. See, the greatest among you is going to be the greatest servant. And at that point, he tells Peter, watch out. Satan's coming for you. He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. And it's this scene that brings us to the Mount of Olives. The disciples are worn out. They, just like us, have been playing tug of war. And they're tired of not winning. Because there's no winning in tug of war. Even when you win, you lose. And they're exhausted. Just like us. Exhausted by their own struggles and by the cup that they the worries of tomorrow have just grown too challenging. They can't even stay awake. They fall asleep from grief. But God's got this redemption plan. And this is the peak of the redemption plan, of the cosmic battle between God and the power of evil. Verse 31, again, if we take a look in chapter 22, verse 41, it says, he, that's Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. See, God has a message for us today. As we deal with the challenges of sorrow and grief, especially during a pandemic, the isolation, the discomfort, the lack of rhythm, the wanting for hope, and then the news of the next day dashing our hopes. And God's got a message for us about this tug of war that Satan is trying to get us to engage in. See, in this text, Jesus is caught up in the cosmic battle, and his humanity is so relatable in this moment because he sees the opportunity to grab the rope. He says, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. He understands this battle of wills inside him, God's will and my will, God's will and the human will. And Jesus gives us an example. He surrenders the rope. How does he get the power to surrender the rope? He kneels down to pray. And God strengthens him. He doesn't pick up the rope. He gets on his knees, and kneeling as a Jewish man, that is not the posture of prayer. The Pharisees were never kneeling when they prayed. When they prayed their self-righteous prayers, they were living in the tug-of-war system. They were standing up, looking fantastic in their prayers. But Jesus, in his surrender to God's will for his life, gets on his knees. I don't know how many of y'all get on your knees very often. It is a humbling position. It reminds you how weak your body is. Because about 5 seconds in, those knees start to hurt, you know? It's a position of complete surrender. And Jesus teaches us that the way of this upside down kingdom is not picking the rope back up. It's not praying, God, would you please support my plan? Can you get behind me so I can win this round? Instead, it's getting on your knees and praying. This is one of the most epic power of prayer moments in scripture. As Jesus is about to take on the sorrow of all generations, what gives him the strength to make it through this moment is getting on his knees. When I kneel down to pray, I often just, there's something about the surrender position that I can finally start to let go of my plans, let go of my purpose, let go of my will, and start to let go. See, if you put your knees down, then you might be able to rise up. So one thing I'd like to encourage you to do as you wrote out your sorrows, what I did in preparation here is as I wrote down my sorrows, and my list is much longer than the three I shared with you, some deep stuff, some therapy stuff. And I sat down on my knees and I said, God, my cup of sorrow is overflowing. You know, life has thrown me some bumps. I've lost people. Jobs haven't worked out. Financial challenges. This is not, life was supposed to be all roses. You know, my kingdom was supposed to be huge. But I messed up and I'm broken and I hurt people and other people hurt me. And God, I just take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. I'm on my knees. I don't want to play the tug of war anymore. I don't want to seek my kingdom anymore. I don't want to listen to the whispers of Satan anymore, that I'm not good enough, that I'm not smart enough, that I'm not rich enough, that I'm destined for failure, Lord, because that's not the message you give to me. And that's the second part of the power of this scripture right here, is not only does Jesus show us how to get the power to let the rope go, but in this moment, what Jesus does is he speaks to this cup that he says, Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but not my will. What a beautiful representation of the humanity, but he teaches us to let go of our will. But it's not just death on the cross that Jesus is in anguish over. It's this cup. It's not just full of the death on the cross. He's about to take in all of our sorrows. That cup is full of all of our pain and our mistakes and our regrets and our losses, our misfortunes, our plans that didn't work out, the times we fell on our butt, the times we forced other people to fall on their face, the plans that didn't work out, the missteps, the mistakes, the broken relationships, the pain. It's not just, so when you think about the moments where you were the most broken and just just sobbing, those tears that you that feel like you're just your soul is draining from you. He's taking on those for you. He's taking on those for me. He's taking on those for all of humanity. And so that's the grief. He sees this cup that he's about to bear, and he's like, "Oh, it's so much. God, if anyone can come up with a different plan, it's you. But if this is the plan, then I'm in." And so we get to let go at the feet of Jesus. We get to let go of all of the pain and the hurt and the sorrow and the grief. Times when we pulled so hard and we failed. Because on Golgotha, Jesus's body will be crucified, but at the Mount of Olives is where his will and his soul and his heart and his mind is given up. It's where he says, "This cup I'll take," so that all of that can be put to death, so that you and I can be embraced, be pulled into the kingdom of God, so that God can come up to us and tap us on the shoulder and say, "Stop listening to that guy. He's full of untruth. Put that rope down. Follow me. I've got a different plan. I got a different way of doing life. And it's not a me. It's not about tugging the rope. It's not about trying to prove yourself. Like, ignore all those whispers of Satan. That's not what's going on here. I've got a cup of joy and mercy and goodness. I'm going to lead you down paths where you can be a light to your neighbor, a peacemaker. Don't pick that rope back up. You don't have to play by the rules of this world anymore. When Satan whispers those untruths, like we must save ourselves, God whispers, right? Shouts. God shouts right back. No, you don't. I've got a new covenant in the blood of Jesus. He took the cup. He took the sorrows and the pain, and then he gave us a way forward. That's not a tug of war. You don't need to save yourself because God has already chosen you, made you just like you are. He knows the baggage. He knows the sorrow. And guess what? There's going to be more sorrow and grief on the other side, but you don't have to go it alone, because Jesus will keep taking that cup for you if you'll lay it down at his feet. When Satan tries to say you're going to fail because you aren't good enough, God says, "No, you're made in my image. You've always been good enough. You're not measured by this game of tug of war the world has tried to create for you. You're measured by the image-bearing likeness that you have. You are a son and daughter of the Most High." When he says, "Even when you succeed, it will never feel enough," God says to us, life is not about building your kingdom. It is not the end. It's not about how big your house is, or how you've made it, or how you can go back to your reunions and tell people how great you are. Like, none of that matters. It's not about building your kingdom. It's about building God's kingdom. It's about spreading love and mercy and justice and goodness and seeing this world filled up with grace. And when Satan tries to whisper that you're not lovable, God says, "I have forgiven you 1,000 times over." And then in this garden, that picture of Jesus surrendering to the cup, to his path, that is the moment where God says, I've forgiven you. I love you. There's nothing you could do. So in this moment, we have the opportunity to surrender our sorrows, put our knees down, and rise up. Let's pray. God, we just we, like the disciples, are exhausted. And even with the gift of hindsight, Lord, we continue to miss the point. We continue to engage the world just like the powers of evil would like us to. In this rat race of me and my plans and my disappointments and Lord, you draw us in today to say that through our knees, Lord, as we come to you and submit ourselves, as we start to let go, as you give us the power to let go of that rope, Lord, you will continue to fill us up with the truth of the goodness of the good news that you have through Jesus, that our story is not a list of our failures or our plans that went awry. That our story is that of a child of God, whose sorrows and burdens and grief have been overcome by the power of the cross. And Lord, so I pray that you would help us to write prayers this week where we can surrender our sorrows to you and lay down that rope. In Jesus' name, amen.